My name's Matt. I'm proud to be one of the missions partners here at the church. Got to spend some good years here serving in this church and with a lot of familiar faces and friends, so it's nice to be back. Thank you for having me. Really quickly, I just wanted to share the ministry I get to serve in, and then we'll get into God's Word, which is far more important. But for 16 years, I've worked with an organization called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we use sports as a way to share the gospel through the influence of coaches and athletes. And for 15 years, I did that in California. That's what actually brought me to this part of California, leading staff and environments. And a year ago, God gave my family and I a new assignment, which is an international component of FCA. And so, the map is behind me already. I now get to help FCA grow globally, which makes me sound far more important than I am. I'm part of a team of people that helps lead out 26 countries as we use sports to partner with local ministries, churches, pastors to help share the gospel in West Europe, which has a population bigger than the U.S. And fun fact, did you know that the U.S. is only 4.3% of the world population? So there's a lot of people that need to hear about Jesus. And you know, I'll mention a little bit of that later as we go. My family, let's see if this works. Yeah, our nicest shorts for Easter, okay? Our nicest shorts. Proper Southern California family, but my wife Elise, oldest son Casey, Isla, my daughter, I say my favorite daughter because she's my only daughter, and Liam, my youngest son. So this is our family. They are off serving actually at Family Sunday at our church this morning, and they hear me talk enough. So they said, Dad, good luck. Have fun. We'll see you later. So this is my family, and we get to serve in this mission together. Once a year, we go to Europe together to serve and to minister and do what we do for FCA over there. So it's a real privilege. It's a lot of fun. And when I'm not traveling over there, I'm over there on 4 or 5 times a year. I do what I call the time zone dance and help lead remotely with our leaders and staff over there. So it's a good time. If you want to hear more about it, happy to share with you later. But more importantly, let's get into our time today. So I've been following along, listening to the sermon series that Trevor's been leading out on the Nicene Creed. Excited to be here today. And we're at a part of the creed today that is going to be really talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting topic because if I'm honest, I pray as I prepare this message for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to tell you about the Holy Spirit. But really, all I hope is you don't even hear me and you hear from the Holy Spirit. So in a lot of ways, the best use of your next 30 minutes is if you just talk to the Holy Spirit, but that'd be really weird if I just stood here and looked at you. It's not usually how Sundays go, okay? So I'm going to do my best to hopefully facilitate a time where you will hear from the Holy Spirit today. A week ago, I returned home from the Netherlands where I was doing one of my trainings with our staff, and it was a blast. But the church service I went to on the one Sunday I was there, they actually shared the Nicene Creed. I said, oh, that's interesting, God, you're funny. And then I go to the training, and our pastor from the Netherlands who's leading the spiritual formation time goes, we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I said, God, you're so funny. It was like I was getting a preview of some different things that he wanted to maybe share with you guys here today. So a lot of this sermon originated in Europe doing the work that I was there a week ago, and I'm excited to share now with you. Earlier this week, Trevor dropped a book on my desk by an author named Glenn Packiam. It's called What's a Christian Anyway? Very good book. The chapter I read was on this part of the Nicene Creed, and he says this about the Holy Spirit and about what we're doing right now. He goes, conversations and sermons may be for persuasion, but there's only one who can bring true and lasting repentance, which is the Spirit of God. So whatever I say today, I pray God translates it. I pray that you tune me out. And if it's not of the Spirit, it washes away. And that you hear what you need to hear from him today. So let's take a look at today's passage. I don't have my TV behind me, so I'll read off of here. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So as we go through our time today, and I will pray here shortly, a couple things we want to try to do. One, the establishment of the Holy Spirit has always been, from the beginning, part of the Godhead three in one. Second, how is the Holy Spirit administered throughout the Bible? And then third, the opportunity to have gifts and the fruit shown of the Holy Spirit, what does that look like in our life? So for those looking for a roadmap, and I've been told as a pastor you need 3 points, so there you go. That's where we're heading today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for so many friends in the room. Thanks for the hugs and the encouragement. God, I just pray that you say what you need to say to your people today, that you move powerfully, that your Spirit fills this place as it already is, but move and blow fresh through each of us today. Get me out of the way. Do what you need to do, Lord, and may you get all the glory. In your name, amen. Now Trevor has his nice shorts on, so it's good to go. Okay, so let's start looking at this bit by bit. We're going to start in Genesis 1, so it's going to take a while. No, I'm not going to do the whole Bible, but Trevor's mentioned some of the previous weeks, if you've had a chance to be here, just the origins and the importance of understanding that the Godhead three in one starts in Genesis. So in verse 2, it says this, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters." God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the beginning. Now, what I get to do for work, moving around Europe and helping other sports ministers and countries leverage that to share the gospel, I get a different perspective of travel. So I get to go to first world countries, non-first world countries, different places, and see really see the Holy Spirit at work. And so in many first world countries like the U.S., I think sometimes we have a bit of a stigma that's attached to the Godhead, okay? We say, you know, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and sometimes the Holy Scriptures. And to be clear, we're only teaching out of the Bible, and that's foundational and critical to anything we do. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has this weird, I would say like ranking system, so to speak. We don't always know what to do with it. Sometimes it makes us a little bit uncomfortable because in a first world country, we can reason our way out of things. We can intellect our way out of things. We can network our way out of things, resource our way out, or maybe even just internet our way out of things. And so the question then becomes, what is the Holy Spirit's role in our life? Is it our first choice or is it our last resort? Are we willingly going to submit to the Holy Spirit who from the beginning was present and wants to speak in and through us? Or as I say, are we sometimes maybe driven there to our knees because we've tried everything in our power before we actually went to him? So since the Holy Spirit was in creation and was there from before creation, we can trust what he has to say to us. And if you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit within you. So don't doubt that for a second. But the question that I want you to kind of consider today is, but does the Holy Spirit have you? And that's something that I was challenged with in the Netherlands when we were talking about the spiritual formation time. And I thought, wow, that is a very simple question, but is pretty profound for me. What role do I allow the Holy Spirit to lead out in my life? So again, the Holy Spirit's existed from the beginning. We have it right here in the scriptures. And in Genesis 1:26, when man is created, it says, "Let him be created in our image." This is not a new thing. The Holy Spirit wasn't added in later. Like, this was always the plan. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, ironically, I learned this from Trevor. So when the Nicene Creed was written, this actually, this chunk right here, was actually not originally included, which I think is pretty funny in some ways with how we might regard the Holy Spirit. It was added in sometime later as if the Holy Spirit wasn't present the whole time. So we have these moments sometimes where we as humans sometimes maybe push that aside a little bit and we don't quite know what to do with it. But not today. We're going to, I hope, maybe even get a little uncomfortable today as we lean on the Holy Spirit and trust his work in our life, and not to be minimized, but an equal and elevated position in our lives. Okay, let's have some more fun. Now, Acts, when the presentation of the Holy Spirit comes, is so, so cool. So let's start with Acts 1. "But you will receive power." when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wow. I'm trying to imagine Jesus speaking these words and like how I would receive this. And then if you look at verse 9, just as a side note, it says a cloud covered him, and I think he took the coolest escalator ever up to heaven. It says he's gone. He's just, there he goes. So what a powerful exit for Jesus. But when he talks about three things in this verse, first being that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, this isn't something mystical or mysterious. This is the power of the living God that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and me. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll put mine up real quick. I have trouble believing that at times. And let me explain a little further. I think sometimes I know right here God's power lives in me. I know God's power lives in you. I believe God can move in you in any way possible or in your situation or your life or your family, but sometimes I wonder if he'll do that for me. And I don't know if that's any of you today, but if that's you, like me, I have to repent of that unbelief because he wants to move powerfully in all of us. And that same power that raises a Savior from the grave should give us all that we need. But sometimes I doubt that. Second, we'll be witnesses. If you're a sports fan, there was an ad campaign that Nike ran a bunch of years ago with LeBron James, who gave himself the title King James, very humble. And the campaign was, "We're all witnesses." And truthfully, in the sporting culture, he is one of the greats. Of this era, there's many different sporting people we could look to and go, wow, it's a gift to be able to be a witness to this athlete in this era. That's the world I live in. These are the things we talk about in FCA. But we get the honor and privilege to represent Jesus and be his witness. And again, in an honest moment, how do we feel about that? I think sometimes we have a bit of pressure applied to us, whether it is from our church, our small group, our neighborhood, our workplace, maybe a mentor, someone discipling us, where you feel like, I don't know if I'm witness enough, as if there's some kind of scorecard. And I want to speak against that, too. I want to free you from the shackles of performance. As a has-been athlete who came from a divorced home, that I thought if I could just get good grades and be an awesome athlete and everyone would like me, then no one would argue anymore, no one would yell, and no one would leave. That was me. That was the lie I believed for a long time. I had to perform for acceptance when the gospel is exactly the opposite. The performance is done. You have to do nothing. What we get an opportunity to do is respond as a witness to those around us. So free yourself from those shackles, please. For me, Psalm 46:10 is a verse that I've had prayed over me a number of times by a number of different people who didn't know someone else I'd pray that over. I'm like, okay, God, I need to do it. And it's, "Be still and know I'm God." And it's a longer verse, but that's the core of it. And so for me, God goes, "Hey, stop. You're enough. I've done it. Go love people. Go show people the fruit of my spirit," which we'll talk about in a second. And then third, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where is that for you? For me, as I mentioned earlier, I was in the Netherlands last week doing a training. West Europe is where my ends of the earth are. We had leaders from 9 countries, from Spain up to Sweden, over to Ukraine, and everything in between. It was a pretty special time to be with these incredible leaders who just love Jesus and like, how do we do this better and to unite together? So when I think of the ends of the earth, that's me. That's where God has asked me to go and me to do and my family to do, because we look at Europe as a whole and those 26 countries, don't need to put the map back up, but it's a 2-3% evangelical Christian rate. This would be a massive church in Europe, massive church. That's my ends of the earth. But I also have Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria too. So how am I loving the people on my cul-de-sac? Do I know their names? Have I invited them over for a meal? Have I maybe helped pull some weeds? What could we do? And so the question for you is, what is your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? And what is God asking you to do? How are you going to love people there? How will you serve them? Acts 2 is another space after Jesus is given this command where there is the administration of the Holy Spirit. Let's read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's unreal. As Trevor mentioned last week, we're off by a week on Pentecost, but here we go. Here we go. Holy Spirit time. We're gonna set that one right. What a scene. I can only really imagine as I think about these believers who were in this room. Jesus told them to be there, wait for the Spirit, probably scared, not sure what's coming next, not really processing what they maybe even just saw with Jesus. He gave them the preview for 3 years, but they weren't totally sure maybe what they had just seen. And so they're gathered for Pentecost, which is a great remembrance of the commandments and laws that God had provided and were remembering. And I thought, what a cool time, Pentecost 2.0, for the Holy Spirit to be administered. Because it's the fulfillment of the law and the commandments in Jesus, and now here's the Holy Spirit, and that was the plan. Maybe I'm the only Bible nerd here. I thought that was really cool. And so that is a powerful moment. Now they go, well, what's next? And I think often we're looking for big moments like this. Like, this is a big moment that happens. But I think, as I already shared with Psalm 46, for me, sometimes God moves in the quiet moments, in the still moments. They're not these big, big events. And again, sometimes I voluntarily go there and go, Lord, I'm here. Other times, you might see me at the top of a trail in Harmon Canyon, audibly yelling, I'm here, what do you want? Because I just need the Holy Spirit to move. Because I've tried and I have failed, but praise God, he won't. So God has spoken to me in little voices. He's spoken to me through amazing friends, Trevor, Jim, others in this room have really encouraged me. When I haven't had the ears to hear from the Holy Spirit, he's used people to get my attention. He's used hiking trails to get my attention. Mammoth Lakes is a place I love to go, and God has moved powerfully in my life there. So people, places, spaces, absolutely, but it could be on your couch in the still quiet of the morning, sitting, having your favorite cup of coffee in your favorite chair, sitting at the kitchen island, whatever it might be. I heard a sermon once, and I wish I could give credit, but I can't remember the pastor who said it, but he was preaching on Exodus 3 and Moses encountering the burning bush. You may be familiar with the story. If you're not, Moses has killed a dude. He's off wandering. He doesn't know what his plan is for his life, even though God has told him what his plan is for his life. And he comes upon this bush that's on fire in the desert, yet it's not burning up. That would get my attention too. So he goes over to the bush, and he tries to figure out, well, what's going on here, and realizes, oh, God is speaking to me through this bush. So he takes off his sandals. This is holy ground. He listens, and God gives him his charge, his calling, and his assignment right in that moment. And for so many times, I'm like, you know, if I just had a burning bush, I wouldn't miss it either. And the pastor goes, and how many of us do that? You're looking for something that God gave specifically to someone else. You can learn from it. You can be encouraged from it, but if you're going to go walk around looking for a burning bush, you're going to walk your whole life and you're never going to find one. Because that's what he wanted to communicate to Moses through, not to you. Now, God can do something radical like that. It could be something quiet in the stillness of our heart in the early morning or the late night. But my challenge would be this. I don't know what the current population is of the world, 8 billion something people on this big blue marble we all float around on. God can speak to each one individually, in any moment, whatever he needs to. I need you to listen, is what he's saying to me. I need you to hear me. I need you to trust me. Would you sit with me? I'm praying that's happening right now for you all, that all these words are wandering off because God's got you on something right now. Stay there. Tune me out. Ask my kids. They know how to do it. It's not hard. Now, there's a lot of different gifts and fruit of the Spirit that is evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in our communities. 1 Corinthians 12, I just put a couple here. This is not an exhaustive list. But 1 Corinthians 12, if you'd like to go, I didn't put the whole chapter on a slide. We'd be doing a lot of reading. But I would encourage you to go check out that chapter if you're looking for some extra things to look at today. 1 Corinthians 12 is a beautiful chapter where there's this listing of all these different gifts that God has given and administered to other people. And then how do they fit together in the body of Christ? And then why do they fit together? So there's a lot of components to it. We'll go a little bit slow on this. But again, the book that Trevor dropped on my desk that was helpful in piecing a few things together for me this week, Glenn Packiam said this, why do we have gifts? He goes, let me tell you why we have gifts. To build the church, to witness to the world, and to glorify God. Okay? Why are there spiritual gifts? Build the church, witness to the world, glorify God. They're not for you. They're not for you. Our pride sometimes wants that, for sure. So there's a couple gifts listed here. Some you might feel more comfortable with. Oh, yeah, that one's good. Others you're like, can't touch that one, uncomfortable. Don't know about that. But these are some of the gifts that are administered by the Holy Spirit to you and I and everyone here for a purpose. And we all have a different gift set in here. There is, I don't even know how many spiritual gifts tests you can take. There's so many. And they're helpful. They can be a tool to help you understand maybe yourself a little better. But if we're going to have another very honest moment, depending on how you answer the questions is how you feel about yourself that day, which could kind of skew maybe a little bit of what that might represent. But it's a helpful tool. But you know what's even more helpful? When the people in your life who are following Jesus, who know you, look at you and go, I see this in you. Not self-appointed, but honored by those around you. I think that's a powerful thing. The back half of 1 Corinthians 12, after these gifts are listed and others, talks about the physical body and how the physical body has all kinds of different pieces to it, eyes and ears and nose and legs, and there's a purpose to all of it. And be really weird. I mean, you guys would be so locked in if I had three eyes. I can't tell you how focused you'd be. But that's not how we were made. Got two. And the one that I like to say to my, not necessarily my kids, because they won't, again, they don't hear me, but those that I've discipled, those that I've worked with, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. To listen. But here I go talking. So there's the whole body and how we fit together and we complement one another. And I think that's really, really important. And it sparked a story for me as I was getting ready this morning. It wasn't originally a part of this, so go Holy Spirit. I was in Montenegro, which is a small Balkan country, a number of years ago, meeting with a church planner, a pastor, missionary, and his wife. They picked us up from the airport. We're driving to their to the slums that they work in the place that they're building their church. And he's given us his testimony, and we knew a little bit about the guy. He was a pretty high-level soccer player, things like that, but I didn't really know his story. And he lived in a super poor neighborhood, big family, no resources, slums, drugs, gangs, you name it, like all the things that can grab a kid in an environment like that. He goes to jail, radically meets Jesus, gets out of jail, saved. Now he's a minister. Now he's a missionary. And now he's married to this beautiful woman who, and they're doing things together as a team. And it's like one of those testimonies you're like, you won't forget, right? You can't forget that. And we're like, wow, thank you for sharing. So then we ask his wife, what's your story? And she's like, well, she was pretty sheepish about it. She goes, I grew up in a home where my parents were believers, and they introduced Jesus to me, and I accepted Jesus, and I've just been trying to follow Jesus. And she was almost apologetic for that. And my buddy who I was with, one of the pastors, he was so on point that day, there wasn't even a beat skipped. And he goes, excuse me, that is one of the most beautiful testimonies I've ever heard. You don't have to have one like your husband to have God work in you in this moment. You see, all different gifts, all different parts of the body. And then God brought these two people who couldn't be from two more different worlds together to then minister for his glory moving forward. That's unbelievable. Only God could do something like that. How else would those two people be together? It makes no sense. But it all leads to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the famous love chapter. If you're not doing all these things in love, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Who's getting that glory? Is this to build up the church? You have to ask that question. We strengthening one another, or is God getting the glory in this? If not that, then I think we have to really evaluate how we're using the gifts that God's given us. And then there's fruit of the Spirit, which you guys just went through Galatians, so I'm not going to belabor fruit of the Spirit too much because you got good teaching. You can go back and rewatch if you forgot. But the verse is this, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Quite a list. Just take a second and look at that. And if you go back in Galatians 5, there's a list of all these things that aren't so good right before this. And then and those that are not walking with the Spirit or walking with God, having the Holy Spirit inspire them. And then there's this list. And on the most simple of levels, who would you rather hang out with? Like on the most simple of levels, even if you're like, I don't claim Jesus, I'm not there yet. Cool. Who would you rather hang out with? What are we modeling as we go? I'm not going to go through each one. I had a couple things come to mind that I just wanted to share this morning. So long-suffering or patience, there's many translations. At our church, we have a midweek sports outreach for 4 to 10-year-olds. It's glorious chaos every week. We do sports for an hour. We do Jesus for 5 minutes while they're eating a snack, trying to keep them occupied. And I've been told by many, many a lead pastor, if you can talk to 4 to 10-year-olds, you can talk to anybody. Frankly, this is easy compared to like, hey, 4-year-old, lock in. No, it doesn't quite work that way. So we were teaching on fruits of the Spirit. So my son Casey, he helps coach with me, and then we share the Bible teaching. And so he was on the mic for Bible teaching the first week of a 6-week series. And he goes, okay, we're going to talk about fruits of the Spirit. We'll take a couple each week. He gives the whole list. Great. Come back week 2. Hey, kids, do you remember any of the fruits of the Spirit? And this 4-year-old in the most confident voice I've ever heard goes, long-suffering. And I'm behind him. He turns around like, what do I do with that? And of course, everybody laughs. So of course, what do we hear every week after that? Long-suffering, you know, from the whole group. But it was amazing, like, that stuck with that 4-year-old. Like, why out of the whole list? Like, why that? And the truth is, long-suffering or patience, it's not a topic that we necessarily love. Self-control, that's not necessarily a topic we may love. But that is a way for us in our discipline and our submission to the Holy Spirit to say, what do you need from me? The way Paul talks about having a thorn in your side, if you're not going to remove it, God, then what do you need from me? What do you want me to do? I think about some of the Ukrainians that I work with in Europe that have been displaced because of the war that is still ongoing and frankly has no end in sight. And they've been moved all over the place. And I can't imagine what that would be like. But the love I've seen them exhibit to the countries they've been assigned to, the joy I've seen them exhibit, the peace I've seen them exhibit, which I would see in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. There's another great passage in prayer of Paul talking about just a God who provides and is beyond our understanding. That's the God I want to serve. How can those displaced Ukrainians display that if it wasn't for Christ in them? Our leader who leads all of Europe talked about being on a journey to really understand, how do I love Russia? How do I do that? And he goes, I'm on a journey with it, but I know God calls me to. So I need to. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I think of one last guy who texted me right before we came on and was praying for us, probably because he's heard me talk enough, and he goes, they need prayer if they're listening to you today. And he's one of the displaced Ukrainians, and he's in Germany. He wasn't sure if he's going to be in Germany a week, 2 weeks, a month. It's 4 years already. And very quickly, he recognized, God, I don't want to be a refugee in Germany. I want to be a missionary to Germany. And so he goes, so I got to learn the language. He was a 15-year coach in Ukraine, all the status. He goes, I got to learn their language. I got to get their licenses. I got to do all the things, or I'm not going to be able to reach German people so that they can reach German people. I was like, "That, what an approach. What faithfulness are you displaying?" German's his fifth language, so we'll work on our second one later, everybody, because I know most of us don't have that. But it's amazing to watch this team I get to work with love well. And again, the gifts we're given are tied together by love. And love is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we get to demonstrate as the Holy Spirit works through us in our lives. So, Trevor does takeaways. I put questions on the takeaways just to mix it up a little bit. And a few practical things here in the last couple minutes. So a couple questions that I'd love you to consider, a couple of which I've already presented, but again, you can have the Holy Spirit in your life, but does the Holy Spirit have you? How much authority are you giving? How much control and dependence are you giving? Second, where have you seen the Holy Spirit work in your life in the past 4 weeks? Someone shared an image. A lot of these leaders in Europe, they're isolated, maybe the only person in their whole country doing sport ministry. And so one of them said, when I was here, it was like a river that was going through a desert because you gave me life. Like, that's the Holy Spirit working in somebody to provide life to somebody else within the church. Where have you seen that in your life? Not to give yourself credit, but to show the evidence of like, oh, the Holy Spirit is working. One of the guys I disciple was like, I just don't feel like I'm hearing God talk right now. I said, then read the Bible out loud. He didn't like that answer. Three, people look at you and imitate you, and they learn from you. So what are they seeing? Parents, one of the great joys is when your kids do something and you go, where'd that come from? And then you identify whoever it is in your life that they learned it from and go, it was them. Thankfully, it wasn't me this time. No. We do that as parents because they're learning every second. But so is everybody in our world. You go, why do you guys come here on a Sunday? Farmers markets here. The sun's out. You could be at the beach. You could be hiking trails. Why do you come here? What are we showing people in that? And lastly, practically, how do you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you? How do you know? My practical takeaway on that is this. You have to know the Word of God, number one. Nothing the Holy Spirit, who inspired all 66 books of the Bible, nothing the Holy Spirit tells you will ever contradict what's there. Never. If you don't know your word, you could have gaps. So you got to be in your word. You got to know what it says. That's number one. Number two, write it down. You want a practical thing? Write it down. And here's why. Trevor just, I mean, it was perfect. It's like we planned this, but we didn't. But God did, so there you go. He wrote down Deidre's name however long ago. Forgot he wrote it down. God didn't. He prayed for her. Why do we write it down? Because we want to celebrate God moving in our life. We want to celebrate what he's doing. And also, it should help us improve our sensitivity to when he's talking to us. Because we can look back at that moment and go, oh yeah, he said that. That was his voice. I need to listen for that voice. And then we need to celebrate it. In FCA, for a lot of years, we had a block rocker, one of those portable speakers you take to campus and blast music, get kids' attention, say, do you want pizza? You'll get the gospel too. And then you come in, and we had students write names on the side of the block rocker every year. And we said, who should we pray for to come to Christ? And we're like, you can put anybody on there. But we challenged them, like, who's the person that will never come to Christ, in your opinion? Do you know how many of those names are now written in the book of life? Unreal. And you know when we get to celebrate it? When we look at the side of it and we see 2017 in a Sharpie in the writing. Like, unbelievable. You've got to write it down. Celebrate it. So the Holy Spirit, it's a lot of fun. One of my prayers for myself this week was, quite simply, that I'm not just here to talk. What are you asking of me? Because sometimes it's really simple to come and prepare, in some regard, and share, and not fully take in. And I've gotten to spend multiple weeks with this now. You've gotten a short burst here. But my prayer is that you go now and go, Holy Spirit, what do I do with that? Is that guy even making sense? Is that true? Go get in the book. Go pray. Go ask him. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to just open up your word and hear from you. Thank you for how you inspire us. Thank you for how you translate whatever words in my sinful body that came out of my mouth for your glory come to the ears and the heart of those sitting here this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their faithfulness. And thank you for the opportunity to worship with them today. Praise in Jesus' name.